Thank you for being with us today. This is the first Sunday of the new year 2020, and we look with anticipation for the things that the Lord has for us as a church body and individually, and are grateful for the life that He's given to us, that we live here, and the life that's been given to us in Christ Jesus. If you would turn your Bibles to Philippians 2, 1 through 4. You have notes in your bulletins. If you would like to use those notes this morning. Okay, let's see. Yeah. So, the first of the year, the first Sunday in the year, we have custom here at Grace Bible Church to look forward to the year, to the vision for 2020, because we seek to know God's plan for us, and there are decisions that are made in regard to the church's activity for the year, for certain ministries that the church is engaged in, or for all of the ministries that the church is engaged in. And so we seek the Lord to know direction and guidance for us. Also, with our vision statement at Grace Bible Church, we see Grace Bible Church as God's ordained local church ministry that is built upon the basis of a discipleship ministry that we gather from the Scripture. And a discipleship ministry is of course based around the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe that the local church is designed to equip the saints for ministry. So always our purpose as we look at the new year and look at the vision for what God's vision is for Grace Bible Church is to see the vision for 2020 in light of purposes that we can't know or see. Their future, we can't see them or know them, but God knows them. And so we seek Him, but we know from His Word that there's the pattern that's set there. There's the truth that is given in regard to the local church, that it is for the equipping of the saints. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man, that every man may be complete in Christ Jesus. That's the Scripture. That's what the apostles taught the teaching was given to the churches. And so the discipleship ministry is based upon five particular groups of things. One is evangelizing the lost and equipping and stimulating the complacent. It's bringing them into a discipleship ministry, into the understanding that we need to be discipled and trained in the Word in such a way that the body of Christ is equipped for ministry, equipped for the calling that God has placed upon our lives. That's the basic idea. So we bring in the lost. We stimulate the complacent through our missions, through the wonderful things that have happened the past year and that we pray will take place in the new year through personal evangelism and speaking with people about the urgency of the need to come to Jesus Christ. Because the days are evil, redeeming the time for the days are evil. So we need to be about the gospel. We need to be about being equipped to share the gospel with others and to know the urgency of that sharing the gospel with others. And then as we come in to the local church, there's three things there that we're looking at in regard to the need for a discipleship ministry. One is worship. And that means giving God our praise, giving Him thanksgiving, meeting together here to recognize God and encourage one another and to be fed in His Word. The whole act of worship there is bound up in what Grace Bible Church is about. It's our desire to keep that focus upon what it means to come here corporately as God's people and to give Him thanks and praise for His goodness and great mercies to us. And then there's fellowship that we have with one another. The Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 1 that it's our desire that we may have fellowship with you and with one another in the Lord Jesus Christ and in God the Father. He prays there that this fellowship would be a unique thing in which the body of Christ is expressing the glory, the grace, the compassion of Christ, the unity of Christ between the Father and the Spirit and the Son, and that we're engaged in a partaking of that very thing that God has planned for us. And so from that, I want to say that this morning I'll be speaking to you about unity, about what it means to know the kind of unity that Christ prayed for His disciples and for those that would come after them for these very things. And the focus this year was to look at ministry, at unity in the church body. And I pray that it might be unity around this particular prayer that God gives us in Christ Jesus, where He says that I've given to you the glory that they may be one with us. And Christ has given to us His glory. And He desires for us to be one. So we want to take that up. But we have worship and fellowship, and then there's ministry as well, the training of ministry and equipping for ministry. These are the aspects of our discipleship ministry. And let's look then, first let's have a word of prayer, and then let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Father in heaven, we thank You for this year that You've given to us, for the wonders of Your gracious mercy and loving kindness to us. We pray, and Lord God, that we may behold the glory that Jesus Christ desired for us to see, that He prayed that we, as the church of Jesus Christ, as the body of Jesus Christ, would see and know in its fullness. And so, Lord, we ask for Your presence this morning, for Your direction and guidance in Your Word, and for Your direction and guidance for our church body this year as we look out upon 2020 with all of the things that we do not know, but these things that we definitely know, Lord, that You have called us for Your plan and Your purposes. You have equipped us for ministry, where Your workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which You before have ordained. And we pray, Lord God, that You would give to us unity of spirit as we move forward through 2020 to embrace what it is that You have called us to as Your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's then look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Here in this passage, the Apostle Paul, that God through the Apostle Paul gave to us, is a clarion call to what it means to be the body of Christ, a Christian in the body of Christ. It means that we're united with one purpose, that we do not lose sight of the big picture, that we're mindful that there's the urgent need of the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the communication of that call from judgment that is to come. Flee. I believe it was Charles Spurgeon that his word was, flee the wrath to come. It's real. It's the real thing. There is a time of accountability, a time of judgment. And in these last days, the gospel of Jesus Christ is running throughout human history in order to snatch those from the jaws of eternal separation from God and eternal death. We must never lose sight of that reality, that truth, that's very clearly spoken in God's Word, and the gravity of what it means to us. If we want to engage in the very purpose that God created us as His workmanship, and if we truly want to embrace His calling and purpose for us in Christ Jesus, we must not lose sight of the need and necessity of the gospel. Notice here in verse 2, and here's the main verb of the verse. The Apostle Paul says, make my joy complete. Make my joy complete. So we can see that this was the yearning of the Apostle Paul's heart. And he desires that there would be this fullness of joy. And Jesus spoke of that in John chapter 15, didn't he? He was saying that he came that we might have fullness of joy. God wants for us to know the depth and the gravity of the love of Christ. And I just have to confess to you that it's hard to get a grip on and an understanding of the depth of God's love for me and for us. We speak of the fact of in here in second in Ephesians, in Philippians chapter 2, it says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And he came and took upon himself the form of a servant, and he endured the cross when he had the glory and the peace and the joy with his Father. He put it aside for you. Do you understand? And may God give us the Spirit, His Spirit, to understand some of the gravity of what it means to be embraced in Christ's love and to know the full forgiveness of our sins, that which hindered us from being with God the Father, with the one who created us, was our sin that we couldn't do anything about. But God, through Christ Jesus, and the express love of Christ Jesus, He came as the Lamb of God to take away our sin. We must never forget it. It must be the focal thing that we think about and know about in God's calling for us. It must be the gravity of what it means that He did such a thing. But perhaps, again, there are some here that are still troubled with the depth of their past sins and the things that they consider or think that, how can God really love me? And how can He really forgive the kind of things that I've done and the things that have happened in my past? The trouble that's in my heart, sometimes the envy, sometimes the jealousy, our fleshly nature, the corruption of our sin and of the flesh, and we thinking in our mind that, how can God love me? How can He really look past those things and forgive my sin. And you know, and I know that I did that back there, but then I came to Christ, and then this happened, and can God really forgive me for this that happened when I was a Christian and I knew Christ? And the answer to that is yes. God in His mercy is and His love for you. There was no surprises to God. He knows He's eternal. He knows the past. He knows the future. He knows the present. He exists everywhere, and He knows all of our failures, and He loved us in spite of it, and provided a way that we may have fellowship with Him. What a glorious thing that has been given to us as God's people. What a glorious thing. So the Apostle Paul says, make my joy complete, because we should celebrate these things. We should celebrate this truth and this reality. And by God's Spirit, may He allow us to plunge in to the gravity, the depth of that love that Christ, that we might be rooted and grounded in it, as Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers. And that we may be able to comprehend the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the love of God that's given to us in Christ Jesus. So, make my joy complete. And He gives to us as we look back at chapter 1, we need the context here. We look back with conduct worthy of the gospel. So look back at chapter 1, verse 27. And so this is the therefore, if therefore, in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's it. That's the joy complete that the Apostle Paul is speaking of. He is praying that there would be such unity in the church, such striving together with one mind and one spirit, standing firm, that this faith of the gospel. So we've got one spirit and one mind there in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. And then the scripture goes on, make my joy complete with conduct worthy of the gospel standing firm in the Spirit. So what does that mean? And when we talk about our standing firm, it means that there's going to be some resistance, right? Because we're called to be soldiers with the truth, with the gospel, with the reality of the urgent need of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it means. Standing firm in one spirit, God's Spirit working in you and in you and in you and in me, orchestrating together God's will and His purposes. So when we're standing firm in one spirit, there's a unity that takes place. A wonderful thing that happens that is orchestrated by the Spirit of God, by the reality that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, that He sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to dwell us, that we might walk in a manner pleasing to God, and that we might, in a fallen world, in a sinful world, in a depraved and rebellious world, that we might give a glimpse of the glory of the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. It's supposed to be here. That's what Jesus Christ was praying for in John 17. Standing firm in one spirit means that we're unified in the purpose, that we're dedicated together for Christ, because the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ Jesus, has taken our hearts and lives and directed us to the main thing, right? This is the gospel. This is the reality of what it means to be a believer, and not just pay homage to come and sit in a pew on Sunday, but to be invested invested to one another, invested in the spread of the gospel, invested in the training in God's word that's needed and necessary for us, for this country, for this church, for this city, for us individually, standing firm in one spirit. And then there's one striving together with one mind, one spirit, one mind. One mind comes from the word of God. How do we know the mind of God if it has not been expressed through His Word? And if it's been expressed through His Word, it's a clear message to us. God has spoken clearly, and we must have that yielded spirit to the Word of God. And it's so easy, isn't it, for us to become hardened in our hearts to the message of the Word of God because we just don't want to do it. You know, I mean, that's our flesh. Our flesh just doesn't want to do the Word of God. And yet, we know if we have God's Spirit in us and He's given us a new heart and a new life, we know that the Word of God is the right thing. It's the right path. And so we're to strive together with one mind established upon the Word of God, upon the things that He has expressed to us through His Word. And then finally, for the faith of the gospel, it's the message that God, through Jesus Christ, has accomplished what could not humanly be accomplished on man's part. It took the second Adam. It took God taking upon Himself flesh and coming to dwell among us, sinless as a person, to bear the sin of our lives on the cross of Calvary. And take it away. Take it away forever. Take it away in the goodness and mercy and love of God. So whatever it is that's in our hearts that hardens us to God's word and hardens us to the realities of who we are and how ugly we are and how filthy our flesh is and how unpleasing it is to God, whatever is there should be banished in the love of Jesus Christ. It should be banished. God desires to transform you. And He transforms you by seeing the glory of Jesus Christ. Okay? So, unity is built around the priority of God's Word. Get it? Please get it. Because our hearts must be trained, our lives must be trained at that one mind and unity of the Spirit with one Spirit around God's Word, around what He says about the matter. If we want to have any type of true liberty in our country, in our church, in our lives, if we want to experience the blessing and goodness of God, it must be built around what God has said about the matter. And we've got to yield to it. That's why we study the Scriptures, why we study the Word. It's why we look to these things. So unity is built by God's Spirit in God's people around God's Word. Doesn't that make sense? But it needs to be preached. It needs to be spoken this morning. It needs to touch our hearts. It needs to warm us in the proper response to the things that God has for us. So make my joy complete. And He says, make my joy complete that the world may know that the Father has sent His Son. What a demonstration you are. What a demonstration God's people are of the forgiveness and grace and mercy of God and the reality that God has sent His Son. When nothing else could be done, there was not a religious system that could be set up that would save mankind. The law was not able to do it with the nation of Israel. It was necessary for the Messiah to come. It was necessary for the seed of the woman, for God's Son, who created all things, to take upon Himself flesh and come among us and save us. He's our Savior, the Lord Jesus. That the world may know that the Father sent His Son, and this message is so essential, it's so needful, it's so urgent that a world that is perishing may come to the reality of this truth. So whatever has distracted us from making the main thing, Could we strive in 2020 for unity of spirit and one mind for the reality of what Christ's reality is, what the Word of God has expressed to us? Can we set our thoughts on these things? God sent forth His Son. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, Christ said, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Listen to this. The glory which you have given to me, I have given to them. I have given to them. You know who that means? It's you. It's you that Christ gave His glory to as a beautiful, wonderful, precious gift. The glory of God through Christ Jesus has been given to you, that they may know. Now notice this phrase, that they may know that we be one, or that they may be one just as we are one. The Father and the Son. The Son, my meat is to do the will of the Father. I do all those things which are pleasing to Him. I do only those things which are pleasing to Him. There was a oneness there between the Son of God and His Father. And that unity is what He prays for us as His children. Isn't that awesome? Can we pray for it this year? Can we seek the Spirit of God that indwells us for the reality and the truth of these things that Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, prayed for? Can we embrace it in His loving kindness to know that that glory is mine? He's given it to me. The glory of Jesus Christ has been given. Okay, so let's go back to your notes there. May the joy complete that the world may know that the Father has sent His Son. Okay? The purpose for unity is that the world may know or believe the Father sent His Son. That's what the world needs to see. That's what Jesus desired to see. That's the joy that would be complete with the Apostle Paul. That the world may believe the Father sent His Son. It's urgent. It's necessary. Redeem the time for the days are evil. And then as we move on, the Holy Spirit orchestrates the gifts and enables and harmonizes our calling in the Father's will. So we're looking then at this wonderful truth that the Holy Spirit that's been given to each one of us with different gifts that God providentially and according to His Spirit has orchestrated within our church body, that these gifts are supposed to, like a wonderful symphony where you have all of these beautiful harmonies that are built upon the stabilizing A440 pitch of Jesus Christ, and the Spirit has been orchestrated through God's people to with all of these different instruments, different people with different personalities and different strengths and different gifts and different spiritual gifts that God has called us to. And they're to be orchestrated together. And God puts together a church, a local church body for His purposes. The Holy Spirit puts it together for His purposes. And we're to be in this beautiful harmony together. And that's founded upon the love of God that goes through us to us. That's how He does it. He's the vine and you're the branches. The compassion of Jesus Christ is displayed through the people of Christ. These are the things that are necessary and things that are needful for us this year. And then the Spirit illuminates us and orchestrates the light and truth of God's Word through God's people. So when we come to church, we want to pray that our hard hearts and our deaf ears and our blind eyes and our slow understanding would be awakened by the Spirit of God, right? We need the Spirit of God to take and illuminate the truth of the Word of God so that our hearts don't become hardened, our ears don't become dull, our eyes unseeing, and we miss out on the glories of the eternal life that God has given to us in Christ Jesus. It can only be found in His Word. And it's found in His Word by God's grace through faith, through the expression of believing and trusting that God has done what God says He's done. Right? So we want to see the illumination of God's Spirit orchestrating in the body of Christ this wonderful thing through the love of Jesus Christ for one another. And then being one in Christ means unity, not uniformity. And, it's a mistaken idea to think that God wants us to all look the same and all act the same and that kind of thing. The beautiful, wonderful thing that God has done is that each individual personality has so many facets and so many wonderful and beautiful things that God created. We've been marvelously and wonderfully made and created by God. Defaced by sin, but the image of God in mankind has not been erased. And in Christ Jesus, the image of Christ, the image of God in man has been exalted again in a glorious way. But God had never desired in His creation, it was never His intended purpose for us to be uniform. He loves our unity. He created our diversity. And he loves that, but He desires unity of purpose around these key and essential things in God's Word. Okay, so then let's look again, because make my joy complete since you are. And here's my thinking on verse 1. So we're going back to Philippians there, chapter 2, verse 1. And there's four phrases that are listed, and here's my interpretation of it, is that the Apostle Paul is speaking of the new covenant. You know, Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." Okay, and it was as he was going to the cross of Calvary. So here these phrases are modifying, "Make my joy complete," but there's. It's written in such a way that there are four phrases there in verse 1 that modify, make my joy complete. And it's their first class conditional phrases. That means, when what that means is simply that, it means instead of if, it has the idea of since these things are true. Okay, so if we look at the verse, it says, if therefore there is any encouragement, and notice the phrase, in Christ. That's why I think it's saying that this is the new covenant, and he's saying that you're making my joy complete through doing these certain things, for unity is established upon what Christ did for us. If there's encouragement in Christ, then make my joy complete. And then secondly, if there's any consolation of love, make my joy complete. And thirdly, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, or since there is fellowship in the Spirit, make my joy complete. And if there's any affection and compassion, I love the King James because it says bowels of mercy. What are bowels of mercy? It means from the core of your being that there's affection. So he's not just talking about the mind here. He's talking about what we talk about in regard to our affection. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind. The entire being is to be expressed in love toward God and in love toward one another. And since these things are realities from the gospel of Jesus Christ expressed to us in the glory of who He is, that we beheld His glory and the glory of the gospel and the love of God that was given. Since these things are true, Paul's saying, make my joy, make it complete. And so that's verse 1. And he says, by the unity of the saints, verse 2. Okay, so make my joy complete there in verse 2 by being of the same mind. Okay. Yeah, we're ahead of that. Lori, I taught those phrases. The fellowship of the Spirit, sorry. I kind of ran off from you there. The fellowship of the Spirit, and then the fourth one was the affection and compassion, or bowels of mercy. And so, looking beyond to verse 2 there, the next slide would be, make my joy complete by the unity of the saints. In verse 2, if you see it, make my joy complete by being of the same mind and having the same love. Having the same love, one mind, one heart, and then joined with the soul, or it says here, intent, are united in spirit, and the actual word is soul, so it means that we as human people are joined together, our souls are joined together, and then finally intent on one purpose, or one mind. So we got the same mind, we've got one mind or one purpose. The word there is having one mind, but the idea, and it's probably translated there, is that it's one purpose, God's purpose. That we're one with Lord Jesus Christ, and we're one with the Father, and we've got the same purpose that Jesus has. We have the same purpose that the Father has. We're one in mind. We're harmonized. We're given this wonderful blessing of God's purpose for us. So, since you are in the new covenant, by the unity of the saints, and then thirdly, by the humility and selflessness that is expressed. And we find that in verse 2, intent on one purpose, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Or selfish ambition. Do nothing from selfishness or emptiness and selfish ambition, but the humility and selflessness that is being addressed here goes in verse 5 to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I'm jumping ahead there, Lori, so, but it's also in Christ Jesus. So we're by humility and selflessness, do nothing for selfish ambition or vainglory. Vainglory. So there's a lot of vainglory out there, a lot of things that we can pursue that means nothing. There are temporal things. There are things that we invest our time and our life and our energy in. That may be vain, in a vain pursuit of glory, but a godly pursuit of glory is that glory of Christ Jesus and that oneness of purpose that God has for us. So if we can keep our mind on those things. And then it says, but with humility of mind, account others to be above yourselves, count others to be above yourself. It's the mind of Christ. It's the purpose of Christ for his people. It's the thing that he prayed for you and for me, that we can look out and be concerned and account others to be above ourselves. Because why? Because that was the mind of Christ, was it not? He didn't have to go to the cross. He didn't have to go to Calvary. He didn't have to bear our sins on the cross of Calvary. He didn't have to restore what was broken. But compassion moved him to those things. And so in light of that, we're to look not with humility in mind, look out for their interests and others' interest, that we might be like our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might show the glory of Christ through the body of Christ as God's people at Grace Bible Church. So but with humility of mind, look out for your own interest. And then I wanted to take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might be rich. And those are wonderful things for us to think about as we gather around the 2020, and we look on with unity of God's Spirit as God's people to God's plan and purpose for us for this new year. I have, Lori, yeah, I actually want to control this up here at this point. I put it in last night. Because I wanted to just take a moment for meditation upon the glory of Christ and the glory of God as we consider some of these things. And I take you back again to that unity that Christ called us to when he prayed that we may be one as he and the Father are one. And notice that it was preempted by, the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. Okay, so the glory which the Father gave to the Son, he has given to us, that we might know his oneness with the Father. So I would like to think about the glory of Christ, because if we look at John chapter 17, as Jesus is praying about going to the cross, he says, Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Okay? So the glory of the Son of God is something that's way beyond our comprehension. It's not something that we can really get our minds around. But he's revealed to us that this glory that the Son has, he's given, has been given to us as God's people. So I think if that's the case, and that's Jesus' word on the matter, that we should really take a hard look at it, right? And there are numerous passages in the Scripture that talk about the glory of Christ, and that as we behold the glory of Christ, as in a mirror, that the reflection of his glory transforms us, so that the glory of Christ becomes a transforming thing for the believer. And in fact, as far as sanctification is concerned, I think that this issue of the glory of Christ is the major factor in what truly sanctifies God's people. When we behold the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see his glory. And so I wanted to think about God and knowing God as Christ would have us to know him, and to think about the glory that God has given to us. Now, this Creator of ours has created all things, the heavens and the earth. Now, as we look in the heavens and the immensity of it, we're, of course, reminded that God transcends the immensity of the universe. The Scripture, the Word of God, tells us that God exists outside of his creation. We find that he spoke the world into existence. So the material world that we live and walk around in and have our being in was created by God, but he existed outside of it, both time and space and everything. So the immensity of the God that has loved us and the Creator that saved us and redeems us is incomprehensible. We pray that we're rooted and grounded in God's love and able to comprehend the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. The love is love of God and love of Christ, but it's huge. It's beyond us. And then the Scripture tells us that to the Lord your God belong the heavens and the highest heavens, at the earth and everything in it. It's comprehensive. God's creation, God's work, what God has done is beyond It is all consuming. It's everything. And we see when we look into the heavens, I love to go, and I grew up in West Texas. We always had big sky out there, and you see the stars in the sky, and we have these satellites that give us these incredible views of the heavenlies and the beauty and the immensity of it. And so the God that we worship this morning is bigger than that. He lasts longer than that. When we know about time, these light years that are between the planets and all of this type of thing, when we're seeing these things, it's beyond our comprehension just how far those are. But God is beyond it. And then the scripture tells us all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. That's Jesus. Yeah. And speaking of our Lord Jesus. Okay, I mean, yeah, hallelujah. I mean, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. This is speaking of Jesus. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. He's an awesome God. He is amazing. He is beyond our comprehension. Yet through him, nothing came into being. And yet he created us and loved us and called us and designed us for these incredible and wonderful purposes. The immensity of his greatness is beyond our comprehension. And so we can look at the heavenlies and maybe in some way capture a little bit of the immensity of who God is, of the transcendence of our God, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we look at these things and we can understand a little bit of the time that when God is speaking of being eternal, an eternal being. This God is an amazing God. And he is so awesome and so glorious that we should fall on our faces at the sight of his glory, just a little glimpse of his glory. If God gives it to us, may it do what it should do within God's creation, within God's people. May we see the light of his glory and just in some way at least lay hold of what God has given to us, the glory that Christ prayed that we might see and know. Scripture says that by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Okay? It's not speaking here of the Bible, the text that's been given to us. It's speaking of the personal Word of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Word that he spoke. But the significance of it is that the Word that he spoke through the Bible is the Word that comes from the same person that spoke the Word that created the world. Spoke a Word that created the world. Can we grasp that? I don't think we can. But it's an awesome and wonderful thing, a glorious thing that God deserves our praise. He deserves all of us, not just this compartment or that compartment of my life. He deserves everything. It's all his. We're all his. He's an awesome God. And as we look into the heavens, the glory and the beauty of it, and the glory and beauty of God's creation, we come to his word. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? There's no place to go that God doesn't know. There's no thought in your heart. There's no heaven or hell. There's no darkness or light. There's no heaven. There's no place in the heavenlies with mankind making his flights across the universe and beginning such a journey. There's no place to go where God is not. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. We call him omnipresent. And his eye is always there. He always knows exactly what's going on in your heart. He knows all of your fears. He knows all of your stresses. He knows all of the things. This is our God. He's an amazing God. And then we see from Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is, listen to this, a dwelling place. And underneath are his everlasting arms. Yeah. Have you experienced the reality of the fact that God the Father, that the eternal God is a dwelling place? And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many living places, many dwelling places. And it's expressed in the Scripture that this eternal God is a place of dwelling for us as his people. Did we dwell with God this morning? Did we know the fullness and the reality of the loving, everlasting arms of the Father embracing you and holding you, forgiving you of your sins, and looking upon sinful people and expressing mercy in all of our ignorance and all of our dullness of hearing and all of our insensitivity toward He who created us and gave to us everything? We're such a mess. But the heavens are amazing. Now notice this. I wanted to take you to this passage. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. This is our Lord Jesus. And this is what he's praying in this new covenant that Jesus said. That since there is this purpose for unity, there's this encouragement in Christ, this consolation of love, this fellowship in the Spirit, this affection and compassion. He says, and this is Christ praying before the cross. I pray the Father that he shall give you another comfort. That's the Holy Spirit. That he may abide with you forever. There in our hearts, in our lives. He's taken his abode there to dwell. In verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that's God, that's Jesus speaking. So for us, it's like, is Jesus' word true? Does he really mean this? Is that really the reality of what it means to be a Christian and what we are? And then the question becomes, do we experience this? That's a different question, huh? And we have to ask ourselves the question, how do we experience the glory of God in this manner? In the full, even a portion of what it means. And I think that it's made clear to us that it's God's grace through faith. That's how the expression of God's love and the reality of what Jesus is saying is experienced, is realized. That by faith we believe things that we don't, my body doesn't feel it, and my mind maybe doesn't think in terms of it, but the truth is not what I feel or what I'm thinking. The truth is what God and Jesus Christ has spoken to us in his word.
Amen.
And the only way that we can know these spiritual, unseen things that God has done through Christ Jesus is to believe his word. But the reality is that God said, I've given to you all things that pertain to life and godliness. And I've granted unto you these precious promises, again, his word, that in laying hold of those, believing them by faith, the reality and the truth of that is lived out in our lives. This is the way, Grace Bible Church, wonderful people, God's called, God's elect. This is the way that God has intended for us to experience his unity this year. He has a wonderful, glorious plan, and we can know it by faith. We can know the fullness of what God has done through Christ Jesus. And he is a great and awesome and glorious God. Look at this. It's wonderful. I'll close with this verse. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Isn't that a glorious thing to think of? Those who have insight, those that know the spoken word of Jesus Christ and by faith believe the spoken word of Jesus Christ, and those who lead many to righteousness and carry the gospel light, they're like stars forever and ever. And there's a glory that Christ has given to us. There's an eternal life that's been given to you in Christ Jesus. May we embrace it. As your Father in heaven, we thank you for your great mercies. Lord God, we know that it requires your Spirit for us to comprehend the things and for your Spirit to illuminate the truth of the things that you have spoken in your word. Grant it to us as your people, Lord, that we might move on through life not in vainglory, but in the love and compassion of Jesus Christ, unified together around the glory of Christ and loving one another according to the compassion of Christ, that the glory of your kingdom may be seen. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.